So again, these things were written for our examples. We're going to go now and see a lot of this that we were told about. The psalmist begins to sum up a lot of what they did to God and what God did for them, and the good consequences and the bad. Let's go to Psalm 78. Look at verse 1. Give ear. Isn't it interesting how the term used here? When Jesus, one of his last words was to the church, was, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear." He's saying, pay serious attention to what I'm going to be saying. This is what he's saying. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Again, listen to what I say. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. Remember again, as much of what we just learned about the symbols and that happened, we're understanding things that they didn't, you know. But even the prophets got glimpses. They were given the dark sayings. They were given symbols and conundrums. And then they prayed until they got the understanding of some. And some they could not until later. It was hidden from them. This is why Jesus could say to the disciples, many kings and righteous men had desired to hear and understand these things, and they did not. But they got glimpses. Abraham knew. David saw things. Job saw things. Moses saw Christ coming. You know, they got the glimpses. And yet, many of the common people did not. And those who were not close to God, they didn't get much of anything. And this was a reason, again, why God often dealt with people. He always started off at a simple level and see how they respond to it. And if they didn't, he began to conceal from them, and he could teach one and conceal to another. That's why Jesus taught in parables. He could blind and harden some that were rebellious and would not submit, and yet he could give understanding and yet be teaching the same thing. He has not changed. This is why many people can get a mental assent of Scripture, and they can understand doctrine, yet they're not saved. They can say, "Lord, Lord," they can believe all the doctrines of the church and still not be born again, nor be in Christ. Because it's a spiritual understanding. It's a spiritual illumination. And see, so this is why he's warning them. What God does when he gives light to one, sometimes it's darkness to another. And see, he gave again the example of the children of Israel. He gave them a light at night, but he was black darkness to the Egyptians. It's the same God. See, again, it's like people have said, and I often remember this, you know, the sun is the same, but our soul is either like wax that melts and submits, or it's like mud and it hardens, but it doesn't change the sun. So how people respond to God's word and his dealings is how God deals with them. He doesn't change. See? With the merciful, he shows himself merciful. The stubborn, it says, he becomes an adversary to them. He is the Lord who changes not, you know. And so we need to understand that he's saying, I will open, even the psalmist, and this is way back, but it was after Moses, I'm going to show you things and tell you symbols and explain some things to you, you know, that you'll understand them, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. These were the patriarchs. These were the people under Moses and the kings and so forth and the prophets. We will not hide them from their children, telling them to the generations to come to the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. So again, he was saying, I want this told. I want you to tell these stories, and this is why they were told and written down. I want people to understand how I was gracious and kind and how I was holy and just and how at times I extended grace and how at other times I hardened and destroyed according to how people responded to me. And he said, I want you to tell them that. They need to know what I'm like, you know, that I do not change. For he has established a testimony in Jacob, and he has appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generations to come might know them. So he was saying what? That in the old covenant, they were to teach these things to the next generation. What does he tell the Christian? We are to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. We are to train those who have been converted to the kingdom of God and instruct them in the laws and the principles of the new covenant and what the Spirit requires. And the children who will be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Again, it is to be passed on. The gospel is to be continually given until the period of grace ends when the Lord returns. That we are to keep giving the gospel. That people are to be brought into the kingdom, and those saints will die and will be ushered into the eternal kingdom where there is no usefulness here. Their works will cease, and the rewards will follow them. That they may set their hope in God. Now notice what he's saying here. Not much difference from the new. And not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And the same, we have the same basic lesson. You can hold your place. And I'm going to Hebrews again, chapter 3. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our faith or assurance or hope steadfast to the end. So again, he was saying that this covenant of the old was also a covenant of faith and hope, and so is the new. We are saved by hope. We are saved now in the present tense if we are in Christ Jesus. We have eternal life. See, we're saved by faith. But it is not final, nor is it finished. We simply have begun the race, and we are running. But we've not finished. You see, that's what we hope for, is the eternal place where we will be made a pillow in the temple of our God. It means fixed forever. And then once we're there, there'll be no possibility of ever falling away, because sin, the devil, and all this will be in hell and never be permitted again. But as long as we're here, as long as there's a warfare and temptations, there is the possibility, and the scripture implies, as it gets darker, that many Christians are going to fall away and be lost that once knew the Lord. So again, we have to take scripture and take the warning seriously. But as they set their hope, we have an anchor and a hope in Christ Jesus, and we're to hang on to this. And we're to hold him as he holds us. It's always two ways. You know, people forget this. We are to stay in Christ. That means you have the ability to do it. No scripture ever says he will keep you against your will. It's always a combination of the divine and the human side, and they must be in agreement. If it's one-sided, they will not be saved nor kept. Cannot be. See, they have to understand this. And what does he say? Now he gets to some of the things. And may not be like their fathers. Okay, what were the fathers? The examples that he's given us, that the apostles and Christ gave us, these were bad examples, but they're for our good. Because he's saying, if you look at their path and see what they did, that's what's going to happen to you. But if you learn from their evil and do not follow them, then you will not have to end up like them. If you follow that which is good and righteous and imitate the godly and submit to Christ, then you will not have to go this way. But again, he appeals to man's heart and will to continually make the right decisions. And notice what he says, and may not be like the fathers. What are we not to be like? A stubborn and rebellious generation. Isn't it astounding that even after Christ was killed, when they were getting ready to kill Stephen, he's speaking by Christ, speaking by the Holy Spirit, he says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did. He was saying, you haven't changed. You're just like them. Just like every wicked generation before that I let die or I cut off, you haven't changed. With most of you, I have been displeased and I've cast you aside. And these were the religious leaders. And notice what he said, stubborn and rebellious. What does this mean? Rebel means to side with Satan. Stubborn means to willfully disobey him. It means to fight the knowing knowledge that God gives you at the expense of saying, I will do my will, I will not do yours. And this was basically a requirement of being a disciple, was that you had given up that attitude of the self-will. It implies then that you have gone back and said, I will not be a disciple, I will do as I please. Or I'll take what I want and what I want, and I'll serve you where I will. We called it will worship, and they will go to hell. Because God will say, I will, everything you do is a stench to me, and all your sacrifices and good works mean nothing because you're a rebellious, wicked person. See, the sacrifices of the wicked are abomination to God. He detests it. So we need to understand how he thinks. And notice what he says, a generation that did not set its heart right, did not determine to be loyal to me. That's what it means. Did not fix their spirit and their will to obey me. Did not purpose in their heart. Remember in Acts it said when they came to the Lord, it said they were told to purpose in their heart to serve him. It means to fix your mind and will and say, I will obey him at all cost. By God's grace and help, I'm going to do what he requires. See, it takes a fixing. That's what loyalty is. Never overriding of a person's will. See, the new man is given the ability to exercise his will, and he can still go either way. He can refuse, and he can say, I will not obey Christ, I will obey my own nature. See, God cannot and will not touch that. So he says, that's what you must set right. You must decide, will I obey the new man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or will I obey the old man by the drawing of its lust and the demonic influence? And he's always saying, you're the one that must fix. You began the race by choice, and you will continue by choice, and you will either finish by choice, so you will not. That will not be touched by God. And notice what it says. They did not fix their heart to do what was right, obey the Lord, in whose spirit was not faithful to God. They were not loyal to him. And see, many people that are saying, Lord, Lord. Remember we taught in the previous lesson, and Saul said, but I did obey God. He partially obeyed God, and God called it rebellion and disobedience. It was a lie. Half disobedience is still disobedience. See, God does not take half-hearted measures. You know, again, it's like the saying, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant, but you cannot be a little pregnant. You know, you're one or the other. You're in Christ or you're not in Christ. You cannot be both. See, people think they can be. That's why Jesus says an evil tree cannot bring forth good fruit. Neither can a good fruit tree bring forth evil. You got to choose what tree you want to be and when you want to be it. That's why James says, how can you have sweet and bitter water? He says, these things ought not to be. Why? Because that's why Paul said, then you cannot do the things that the new man desires because you're under the power of the old. And you're brought under his power because you're double-minded. And you're up and down and back and forth, and you have not set your heart and purpose to serve the Lord, and that proves you are disloyal and not faithful to him. James says you're an adulterer or an adulteress. You love the world. You want to play with the world, but you want God. And he's saying it cannot be. Be not unequally yoked together. Do not form relationships that are not spiritual. Do not deceive yourself, as many have. You know, we've seen this over and over again with this missionary dating, you know, and I've met many of them, and not one of them stayed with God when they were saved. And it's interesting that I've known. You might win them, but they'll go right back. You disobeyed God. No good will ever come by you disobeying God. You know, people think they're going to disobey God and get people saved. They're messengers of devil, and they're under his influence, and they don't know it. See, that's what Saul tried. I did obey, and God took the kingdom from him. Because you didn't obey. You did as you pleased. You obeyed what you want and you disobeyed. You chose to serve me on your terms, and that is unacceptable to me. And notice what he says, they were not loyal. They were not faithful. What is he talking about? See, many people are saying, Lord, Lord, and God is not interested. They do not keep his word. They do not obey his spirit. They are liars as far as God is concerned. He despises more what they do because they give him lip service. That's why Jesus could say, I could wish that you were hot or cold. I could wish that you would get in or get out. But don't be a hypocrite and don't play the double-minded, because I'm going to push you out whether you know it or not. See, they need to understand this, what this loyalty means, and many do not. And the children of Ephraim, again, not only a tribe, but often referred to as Israel, being armed and carrying bows, they turned back in the day of battle. Isn't it interesting? They were supposed to battle and overcome it. And it says, and they turned back in the day of battle. You can hold your place or go with me. 2 Timothy. We are called to a warfare. We are called to put on the armor of Christ and to warfare. And anyone who tells you otherwise is giving you a false Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. Paul coming to the end of his life and ministry. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He didn't say, well, I just didn't feel like fighting the devil today, so I just didn't put the armor on. He warned us in Ephesians that you better put it on because you're at war. And he said, if you do, you'll be able to withstand all the attacks of the enemy. And the implication was, and if you don't, you will be lost and you will be defeated. And notice it was up to the Christian to fix his mind. Will I do this or will I not? So he's warning. And he's saying, Ephraim refused to go to battle. When I told them to go, I told the children of Israel, go in and possess the land, and I will give your enemies into your hands. And you feared them rather than feared me. And then you murmured and complained against me and accused me. He says, therefore I would not let you go into the land. You are coward. Who are the first group mentioned cast into the lake of fire? The fearful and disobedient. Yeah. To be spiritually afraid is wickedness as far as God is concerned, because it shows you have no faith, no loyalty, no commitment, nor do you trust Him. So that's what it implies. And fear is on those who are disobedient. To those who obey the Lord and follow the Spirit, as faith, it comes easy for them. It does not have to be drummed up. But when sin enters in, they become like Adam and Eve. They instinctively know they must give fear God and get away from Him. And they have a right to. So he's warning. You know, you cannot stand. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The purpose of the baptism of the Spirit was to give boldness to proclaim the gospel and to suffer the consequences. And you got all these people running around wanting to speak in tongues, and they're cowards. And they prove to me they don't have the baptism of His Spirit, because they can't even stand up to their own kids, their wife, their children, or anybody, because they're afraid of what they think. So how can they be filled with the Spirit? They're deluding themselves, because that was the sure sign of being filled with the Spirit. Speaking in tongues was a very secondary thing. And it's interesting, that's usually done privately and in prayer. It wasn't for a spectacle for other people in general. But boldness was. Remember, even Paul kept saying at times, and pray for me that I will be given. He wanted to be kept filled, because he knew there were going to be certain times I'm going to need more grace, because the enemy is going to do something bigger. And you'll learn this, that all grace is not the same and all battles is not the same. And one day, as you walk in the Spirit, you will begin to figure this out. And if you're wise and follow the Lord, then you'll understand the Scripture. When the enemy comes in like an army, it means a flood. The word coming from all directions in a powerful way. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a wall or a standard against him. It means God doesn't always do this every day, because you don't need it every day. Grace sufficient for today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. See, sometimes all you have to do is take a stand when a person asks you a question and tell them what you think. It's very simple. And the worst they can do is sneer or think, oh boy, you're a religious fanatic. But it might cost you one day when they say, I'm going to burn you to the stake. Now answer me. And if you're in the Lord, you're going to need grace to say, well, you'll be like the three Hebrew children. It says, well, if you burn us, you don't, we're still going to serve God. And they didn't expect to live. But they were given boldness under the old covenant to say, then we will die because we will not worship your gods. We will not conform to the world than kill us. We're better off dead and faithful to God than given in. And it has not changed. And God does not expect any difference from the believer, who is given more ability and grace than they were given in the old covenant. Okay? But notice what it said. They refused to fight. And it's interesting. This was the son of David. People forget this. All of his troubles began. People think it was because he lusted after Bathsheba. That was the side effect. If you read the whole context of Scripture, it says kings, at the time that the kings go out to battle, he was laying around his palace in ease. He was supposed to be going out at certain seasons and fighting the enemies of God. And he was become lazy and idle and self-indulgent. And then he got a wandering eye. That's what led. But if he had been out fighting like he was supposed to, he probably wouldn't have opened himself up to the enemy like he did. So see again how clever the enemy is. He should have been fighting God's battles at his, as he had done before. But he was not. And Ephraim the same way. And the Christian that refuses to fight the battles will be a defeated person who's lost. He may say, Lord, Lord, and think he's on vacation all the time spiritually. No, you're at war all the time. You may have periods of rest and refreshing, but it's only to prepare us for the next battles. Some people think they've entered the promised land. From some of the teachings of the wealth and health and prosperity, and they're a king's kid, and they're on the top and not the bottom, and angels protect them. I'll tell you one thing, I ain't never seen it work long with them. I ain't never met nobody that way. Even some of the most wicked people, eventually something happens. You know, so they're only deceiving themselves. They did not keep the covenant of God. And Christians are told the same thing. You better keep Christ. And you're told how to continue and abide. And how do you do that? By obeying Him, by the aid of the Spirit. The Christian is without excuse because he is given the ability to obey what God requires. Or God would not require it of him. That's why we're given the helper. That's why we're given graces. That's why we're given abilities, is because he says, I know you can do it. And if you don't, you're a lazy and wicked servant. If you refuse to fight, you become God's enemy. What do you do if you refuse to fight in most wars? They take you out and shoot you because you're a traitor. And God is saying, and if you prove disloyal to me, same thing will happen to you. And you're without excuse. Because I've told you, no matter what happens, I will give you the ability, and I'll not allow you to be tested above Abel if you obey me. In providence, I will not allow anything to come that I will not give you the ability to overcome and not be defeated. So if you're defeated, it's because you sinned or you did not prepare yourself. And you're responsible for both. God is not. Okay, let's go back. They did not keep the covenant, the word of the Lord. And notice the next one. They refused to walk in His law, in His word. What did they do? They refused. They said in their hearts, I will not obey what the Lord has told me to do. Or I will give some lame excuse and think I can get away with it, like the man with the one talent did. You know, I will go bury it, and then when I face the master, I will make him seem like such a hard person, he'll let me in. And he got shocked. Because the master said to him, well, if that was your opinion of me, then how dare you come to me with nothing? If you knew how hard I was, you knew I was going to ask for something. You should have put it in the bank, and at least that had interest. He says, now take it from him and cast this wicked servant into outer darkness. He thought he was going to get away with it. Christians think they're going to get away with it by being lackadaisical and idle and lazy. And think that God's going to let them slide by grace. No, they're going to slide into hell by deception. See, so this is what they refused. They said, I will not do what he tells me. Well, what is that? Stubbornness and rebellion. Okay. And they forgot his works. Ephraim forgot the goodness of the Lord. See, again, when he was kind and good and protected them and did things, they became unthankful. For some reason, they thought God owed them something because of their wicked nature. They showed disrespect for God's extension of grace and mercy. Well, didn't what we said in Romans? He says, you wicked Jews and you wicked people who know the truth. He said, don't you know you're storing up wrath? That you persist in your wickedness? That it's God's grace that he hasn't judged you yet? And you think because he hasn't judged you, you're getting away with something. That you have misunderstood. You know, that this mercy and grace is not for how you're using it. And that one day God is going to call everything into account. And every extension of grace you're going to be punished for. Isn't that horrible? Isn't that justice? See, people don't understand that. When God gives more grace, it's wonderful if you yield to it. That's the privilege. But if you resist Him, you will be punished for every extension. That's why those who've been given more light will be punished more severely. See, God will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. And a lot of people think, oh, it's just the gift. So they think a gift today is like someone gives you a gift and you can do as you please with it. When God gives a gift, you're a steward of it. Does not mean you can use it evil. And that's what people think a gift is, but that is not God's understanding of a gift. God gave the gift of forgiveness to one man, and then we went out and sinned of a minor thing and persecuted his brother. God withdrew the gift and cast him to the tormentors. So God says, hey, everything's mine anytime. No matter what I give you, it's still mine. I'll just give it to you as a steward. So you better be careful how you use it. It isn't yours to squander. It isn't yours to indulge for sinful things. He's not giving you gifts and graces to use for sin, as people think and as people do. Then what will happen to them? They will receive the greater punishment when it comes. They forgot His work. Often the scripture says this. Not only sinning, Eve, the serpent caused me to forget. Peter said, I'm writing this epistle, lest you forget, even though I know you know these things. He knows the tendency. If you do not keep your will set and fixed, the devil's going to lure you to the left or the right. He's going to sidetrack you. If he can't lure you with direct sin, he will get you caught up in this world, caught up in things and pleasures and lust that in themselves were not evil. They just kept you from doing what God required of you, and therefore they became evil. See, they forget that God says, you still have a duty to me. You forget I'm still the king, and you're at an army, and your whole focus is to be, I'm still under his command, and whatever I do, I'm still a soldier. And I still have this duty to God, regardless of my family, regardless of my wife, my husband, my children, my job, my anything. I have this priority and duty that God requires of me, or I need to get out of the kingdom. Because otherwise, I'm already out. I just don't know it. I've been deceived. See, it's idolatry is what he's talking about. And his wonders that he showed them, the signs and wonders, the deliverances, what he did to his enemies to show them his power. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap or a wall. In the daytime he led them with the cloud, and at night with a light of fire. Now isn't this astounding? That most of those people who saw all these wonders and miracles did not make it. So when people say, well, if I saw a miracle, I'd believe. You might, but you won't stay a believer unless you obey God. See, signs and wonders will never save a person, and they'll never keep a person. Sound teaching and obedience to sound doctrine is what will keep a person. A sign, a miracle, a healing will never do that. See, that's the thing today. People think, oh, if we just had signs. Well, Jesus said the opposite. Never once did he say a sign would ever keep a person. It may get their attention. It'll never save them, and it'll never keep them. Only the Word of God and the Spirit of the Lord will do this. See? So when people put their emphasis on silly things that are not permanent, the Word of God will endure forever. Healings and signs and tongues and everything else will not. So see, people better get back. What will keep them eternally is the Word of God and His Spirit. No miracle or no sign will ever keep a person. Never kept them, did it? With most of them, He was not well pleased, and they saw all of this, and He destroyed them. Isn't this interesting? After all, and even the pathetic man in hell, who just wanted a drop of cool water, just one drop, send him over here, he said to Abraham, for I am tormented in this flame. And he couldn't do it. He said, I can't do that. Well, please then send him to go warn my brothers not to come to this place. Isn't this pathetic that even a man in hell had affection and feeling for his family? Shows you it's a human quality that it can even be exercised in hell. He said, well, then go back and warn my brothers not to come to this terrible place. And he said, well, the answer was no. You know, he has law. He said, oh no, if one go from the dead, if he sees a miracle, if this great sign is shown, then they will believe. And the answer was no. They have Moses and the prophets and the law. If they don't believe them, then they will not believe, even though one is raised from the dead. And Jesus proved that fact by all the signs and wonders and fulfilling prophecy, and they still didn't believe. And he fulfilled and did more accurately than anybody under the law did. And they still did not believe. And they killed the Lord of glory because of their sins and their rebellion. So it will not save or keep anybody. The Word of God will. So this is why we need to stick with the Word of God. And notice what he says here. He split the rocks in the wilderness on two occasions that we know of, and gave them drink in abundance from the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. When they were in the desert and they began to murmur and complain under their testings after they'd already seen some signs, one time it was legitimate and God rebuked Moses for rebuking them. Another time it was not legitimate. They were in rebellion. See, God considers all. Remember, that's how Moses lost the ability to go into the promised land. He had the potential. Moses is old man. You know what his besetting sin was? It was anger. Watch the life of Moses. David's besetting sin was sexual desire. Saul's was the pride and what people thought. It's interesting. You see, often read these people. But Moses' besetting sin was anger. Remember, he slew the Egyptian and had to flee, you know. And then when they cry out, they're in the wilderness and there's no water, and they start crying out to Moses and complaining, and he loses his temper and he speaks rashly. And speaking of him and Aaron, he grabs tells them to strike it. He says, "Shall we bring forth water for you?" Well, he wasn't capable of bringing forth anything. He got so provoked that he struck the rock. But it's an interesting thing. The sign came. The water came out. But see, again, what did he say? "I spoke to you in dark sayings and parables." What was Moses not aware of? That a year before, God had told him to strike the rock. And he didn't do it out of anger. And he struck the rock and water came out. It was a symbol of crucifying. The law demanded the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And once he is crucified and judged, then life can come forth. But see, the following year, God had told Moses, "Speak to the rock." And he got angry with the people and he struck the rock. He crucified Christ again and put him to open shame. According to God, he could have killed him for it. He'd killed priests for less and prophets. And he told him, and the interesting, it came forth, but he said, "You dishonored me before the people. Therefore, you will not go in to this land." And you know, interesting, the greatest of intercessors up until possibly Isaiah and Ezekiel, when God speaks and says, "Israel was so wicked, even though Moses and Samuel stood before me, I would not listen to them," implying I can't be reached. So God considered Moses one of the greatest of intercessors. And Moses would go back to God and say, "Well, God, I'm really sorry for what I did, but I do want to go into the land." And God would say, "But you can't go into the land. I'll let you stand on the mountain and let you see it, and then you shall die." And later on, Moses tries again, and he comes back around, and he says, "God, I'm really sorry for what I did, you know, but I really want to go into the land." And God says to him, "You dishonored me before the people. Speak to me no more about the matter." God would not be changed. And Moses died on the top of the mountain. And God had him buried, most likely by Michael the archangel. And then they could proceed, but he could not go in. He had to wait a few thousand years. And then we see him there with Elijah. That's as close as he got at that time, when he appears on the mount and speaks to Jesus about his death. But that shows you again what he's saying. "I even took care of you when my own intercessor was angry with you and attacked you at the wrong time." See, most of the time they deserved what they got. I mean, most of the time it was the reverse. God was telling Moses, "Stand aside, let me kill them. You know, your people are so rebellious." And Moses is saying, "But your people are so rebellious." I mean, it's almost like they don't want to claim them. when they're being bad. But at this time, God did not reprove them. He said, speak to the rock and give them water. And Moses misrepresented God as being angry with them and threatened them. And that was not the time to do it. In that case, they were to comfort the feeble-minded. Those under spiritual trial did not mean the retarded or simple-minded. It meant those weakened by trials that are still trying and putting forth the effort. They are to be encouraged. They're not to be rebuked. That's what he implied. You rebuke those who sin against God and have not seen the seriousness of what they've done. So this again, we see again that even in all of this, God was saying, this was my work. That even when my intercessor misunderstood and wanted to punish you, I would not let him. Because you didn't deserve it at that time. So he was talking about all the goodness and the kindnesses that he showed them and gave them water out in the desert. But again, then he says, look at their response. After these things I did for them, after the signs, the wonders, the deliverances, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. He would set up a different trial. See, this is what examples for us. Saul was tested, at least we can figure, 6 times. Israel, you can find at least 8, and God said 10. See, it doesn't mean everything was recorded. He tested them as he tests the Christian, and he requires a proper response, and he gives chance, and he gives mercy. He's not always dealing immediately. He came back and said, well, let's try again. You know, you didn't pass this one, so it's coming again. You didn't stay in this frying pan, so I got another one for you. But you see, if you don't get fried good, you get hardened. So that's what the scripture means. He that is often reproved stiffens his neck. He begins to get stubborn and willful because, see, he's angry at God for bringing this affliction on him. And God's saying, if you'll learn to obey, you wouldn't have to suffer so much. And God will show himself stubborn with those who are stubborn toward him. He said, I don't give in. You're going to do what I require or you're going to rebel and be punished. And he says, and he that is often reproved will be cut off instantly. That's what happened to Israel. That's what happened to Saul. That's what happened to many when God's patience wore out with them. And his grace said, enough's enough. And this is what he's saying here. And they sinned even more. He says, they come back and murmur and complain after they saw me do these miracles. And over the slightest problem, the slightest trouble, they start attacking me. Why is God doing this to me? How dare him? After all I am, blah, 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 blah. See, that's what he goes after. He was saying, this is weird. This is not normal. You're inspired by the devil, and I'm going to deal with you. That's what he's saying to him. You've not learned anything. How did they provoke him in the wilderness? He gave them manna from heaven that satisfied their tastes, their needs, and everything, but it didn't satisfy them long. See, the things of God will not satisfy a person long as the old man gets control. He'll never be thankful. He'll never be satisfied. He'll always crave what's corrupt because he's corrupt. And that's what they did. Because they would not fix their heart right and because they would not change everything God did for them, eventually they turned against God and murmured and complained against him for it. Because they revealed their wicked heart, that they had not learned their lessons. And he said, what did they do? He fed them. He told them how to eat it. And later he said, and I tested you and humbled you and fed you manna to see whether you would obey me. And it was a simple thing to do. Same as Adam and Eve. It was the simplest thing in the world for them. You just don't eat of this tree. You know? And they had no compelling demon grabbing them by the throat, dragging them to the tree. You know? See? And they said what? Out of all these hundreds of trees, they just had to have that one. See, that's the old nature. Does not matter what God does for you, it will never be enough when you're ruled by the corrupt nature. Because you're a restless, wicked person, and you can never be satisfied. And God knows why. Because the old man and the old nature can never be subject to the things of God. And God's solution for him is killing. And render him powerless is not defeating. And it says, and they provoked him more. You know? And then even what he gave them, when they disobeyed him, he turned it to worms. What he intended to be sweet and nourishing became maggots. The spiritual things of God all of a sudden become death to that person. You know, what was intended to help them is now intended to do them harm. And God said, and as I promised you, if you do evil, he said, as I have done you good, I will do you evil. So what was the gospel was meant to bring life, Paul says, becomes the minister of death to those who fight against it. You know, those who will not submit and fall on the rock and be humbled and broken, then they will be ground to powder at the day of judgment. Okay, so we see what? They provoked him even more, and they tested God in their heart by asking for food of their fancy. They just simply craved something else, but it was earthly and fleshly, and they did the same thing Esau did. They so took lightly the spiritual things that God was teaching them that they sold their soul for a bowl of food. Didn't Adam and Eve do the same over something so simple? Let's stop here. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is true, your word has been true, and your word always will be true. Give us understanding, enlightenment, and illumination of your word and your ways. In Jesus' name, amen.